Father, we do thank you. We praise your name, for you are worthy. Thank you for your son, Yeshua HaMashiach, who came and lived and died and rose again. For your Ruach HaKodesh that you send so freely. May he lead us, guide us. May he teach us. May he make your words life unto us. We thank you for your word, that it is alive and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword and able to divide asunder. May it cut away those things of us that are not of you. Truly we can take up our cross daily, die to self that we might live to Christ. Those who are joining us by broadcast or podcast, those who are here, any needs that they have, may you touch them right now. And Father, may we have wisdom for the days ahead, for the times that we are living. May we truly have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests before we start today? Anybody? Brother Wesley?
Yes.
Pray for this country. Pray for this country. Amen. I know Miss Amy had asked for prayer during the week for her neighbor. Their neighbor, his wife is back in the hospital, and with all the things going on, he's not able to be in there with her now. They thought a couple months ago she was going to not make it out of the hospital, but she did, but she's back in, but again, not completely lucid. No, they said that she was taking some of the tubes and things out. And again, just upset that he's not able to be there. I know that must be hard. So, I think his name was Wayne. And do you remember his wife's name? I don't recall it at the moment. But again, Brad and Amy's neighbor, that we would continue just to lift them up. Mary, Wayne and Mary. Continue to remember Miss Barbara, her family. They're still meeting together at her home. And just continue that the Father would have his way with that, and continue to remember Brother Merle. He is going to be moving back to his house from the assisted living. He's just decided that's not where he really wants to be. And I think it's the 29th. Anyway, we're going to help him move back.
Y'all are going to help him on the 28th.
Yeah. Well, and he's first, going to be out by the end of the month. So, Father, for our country, for Brad and Amy's neighbor, especially Ms. Mary, she's in the hospital, and Mr. Wayne, as he's having to endure the separation, for Brother Merle as he gets ready to transition again, for Ms. Barbara and those who are meeting with her. Father, we all just ask for your mercy during these days. For those who are being affected by the floods in Michigan and in the Midwest, for the farmers and for those who are just in crisis during this time, that have no hope. May we truly lift you up, Messiah, that you will be their hope. Thank you, Father, that you are shaking everything that can be shaken. May we truly have ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen. things do continue to progress. We see again catastrophic failure of dams in Michigan that let 9 feet of water out into communities. We see the continual slowdown at the Tyson facilities because of sick employees that again are making some of the meats less readily available. Flooding again in the Delta, they're not even able to plant. A lot of things going on in the Middle East, renewal of outbreaks of the virus supposedly in China and South Korea. Not even aware of what all is going on in North Korea. But a lot of things our news are not much paying attention to. While they're busy bashing the president for taking medicine and reopening the country. We do need to be watchful. We do need to be aware of what is coming. And especially as we are entering Shavuot a week from tomorrow. And as we are remembering his feast days, just to remember all that he has done for us this time and to look forward to the fall festival, I think we are going to see a slight recovery and break during the summer months, but I expect that break won't last. And again, my advice is prepare for the winter. Prepare for what's coming. I haven't seen large-scale repentance. I haven't seen large-scale turning back to him. And that saddens me and makes me wonder as well for the days ahead. Alright, we left off last week in Exodus 19. We'll pick up there. Welcome for those of you who are joining us by podcast, by broadcast, by telephone. This is your first time. We're on the triennial Parashah schedule. So if you're going by the yearly schedule, we won't be where you are. We will start this week in Exodus 19:7. We picked up the story. If you remember last week, Moses' father-in-law came to him. He saw what all has happened. He suggested Moses choose out faithful men and that they be rulers or judges or servants of those over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And again, our need for faithful men these days and our almost rebellious nature that we don't really want leaders who are going to judge us, who are going to hold us accountable to Yah's word. But we really should. We really should seek that. We see when children have parents who hold them to account, the children usually excel. The children learn to navigate life and not fall into difficulties and troubles. Well, how much more in our spiritual life do we not need spiritual parents or leaders, those who will shepherd us and hold us accountable, that we won't fall by the wayside, that we won't get tempted by the enemy beyond what way of escape is made there, that we won't falter. Yet many times we don't look at that. We want to do it all on our own. Though in the very beginning, what did Yah say? It was good for man not to be alone, all one, by himself. In other places it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. In the Gospels, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name. And so we do need each other. We have a sense of wanting community, of wanting unity. Even Yah chose to express himself as Elohim, as a plurality, at the same time saying Ikad, that he is one. Yet that takes patience and selflessness and working together, forbearing. Wow, it sounds almost like it takes the fruits of the Spirit to dwell together in unity. But his promise is that if we could be one, the very gates of hell would not prevail. So let's pick up the story. If you recall, we ended last time with Moses giving the people a charge to diligently obey Yah's voice, guard his covenant, and his promise that if we would do that, they would be his treasured possession, and we would be his people. Moshe came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yah commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Yah has spoken we shall do. So Moshe brought back the words of the people to Yah, and Yah said to Moshe, see, I am coming to you in the thick cloud, so that the people hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moshe reported the words of the people to Yah. And Yah said to Moshe, go to the people and set them apart today and tomorrow, and they shall wash their garments and shall be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, Yah shall come down upon Mount Sinai before the eyes of all the people. And you shall make a border for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall certainly be put to death. Not a hand is to touch it, but he shall certainly be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the yobel sounds long, let them come near the mountain. Or when the trumpet sounds long, let them come near the mountain. And Moshe came down from the mountain to the people and set the people apart, and they washed their garments. He said, the people be prepared by the third day, do not come near a wife. And it came to be on the third day on the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the voice of the shofar was very strong, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was in smoke, all of it, because Yah descended upon it in fire. And its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace. And all the mountain trembled exceedingly, and when a voice of the shofar sounded long and became very strong, Moshe spoke, and Elohim answered him by voice. Now think of the scene. They've seen all the miracles that's happened in Egypt. They came out and literally walked through the Red Sea while it stacked up on top of each other. They went and saw the waters turn sweet. They went and saw water gush out of the rock. They went and saw quail come. They're eating manna every morning. And now they get to the mountain, and literally they see fire and smoke come down on the mountain and hear the sound of a shofar that got louder and longer and louder as it goes. And when they all gather, Moses speaks to the fire and smoke, and it answers. You would think that would get your attention. But most of us already know the rest of the story. It's not very long before they're going to be dancing before a golden cow, calling it the fire and the smoke. And we think, how in the world could they see all of that and literally just days, weeks later, be worshiping before a golden calf? It seems inconceivable. It seems like that shouldn't even be possible. But you know, none of them had a regenerated heart. None of them had been touched by Messiah. But yet we have a country that has numerous people who say they've been touched by Messiah, who said they've been changed, made a new creation. And how long did it take before they went back living just like they were? We've had signs in the heavens for the last couple of years. We've had historic earthquakes, historic flooding, a pandemic that has literally gone around the world, a plague of locusts that have gone across the Middle East and into the Horn of Africa, or the northern shores of Africa, across the Ivory Coast, and is now starting to make its way down toward the middle of Africa. And we're worried about whether or not the beach is going to be open for Memorial Day. Can my child go to summer camp? And oh, heaven help us, are they having school next year? So before we go judging them very much, we really need to look in the mirror. Because as Solomon said, there ain't nothing new under the sun. Are we not in the same place as they are? Have we not forgotten the goodness of Yah? Was it not just weeks ago at Passover that the blood was applied to the doorpost of our house? Whether it was weeks or just a number of years ago. But how quickly has his blood been made of no effect? How quickly do we just go back to being a sinner saved by grace? Instead of an overcomer. Instead of by his stripes I'm healed. Instead of I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Verse 20. Yah came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and Yah called Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe went up. And Yah said to Moshe, go down and warn the people, lest they break through unto Yah to see, and many of them fall. Let the priests who come near Yah set themselves apart too, lest Yah break out against them. And Moshe said to Yah, the people are not able to come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, make a border around the mountain and set it apart. Yah said to him, come, go down, and then come up, you and Abraham, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yah, lest he break out against them. And Moshe went down to the people and spoke to them. So again, here Yah repeats the warning. Even though Moshe said, oh, we've already done that. You've already told us. And all the people have agreed. Whatever you say to do, we're going to do. And so Yah warned them again to go down and do it. Because we really seem to have trouble listening. We really seem to have trouble to even do the basic things that he says to do. To truly Shema, to hear and obey. Chapter 20, and Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. You have no other mighty ones against my face, or before me, or before my face. No other Elohim, no other gods. Not just that we're not to have any other gods before him, but in the Hebrew there, when it says, don't bring them before my face. What does that mean? You know, I know I'm not supposed to have any other gods before him, but what does it mean, don't bring it before my face? Yeah, don't worship me like you worship them. It's not just that I'm not supposed to have any other gods before him. How about just not have any other gods? How about he is the one? And we know that by other places of scriptures, he tells us, do not worship me like the pagans do. Don't take what they do and put a nice little name on it and say you're serving me. Is that what we do? When Aaron made the golden calf, who did he say they were worshiping? They said they were worshiping Yah. He put the name of the text. Said, this is the one that brought you out of Egypt. He didn't claim to be worshiping any other of the gods. He said he was worshiping the one true God. But they were worshiping it in the way, in the custom that they were used to in Egypt. And we know the story, the wrath of Yah breaks out against him. He is not satisfied with worship. He's satisfied with worship his way. Because that's only true worship. The first part of worship is obedience. If you are my master, the first thing I need to do is obey. But over and over, he says, their lips are near me, but their hearts are far away. I can hear my children say, yes, Daddy, I hear you. Yes, Daddy, I'm going to obey. And that's nice, but what I really want is for them to actually obey. I can call them and one of them be doing whatever they want to and they can say, I'm coming, Daddy. But their voice sounded the same. It wasn't getting any closer. And I call them again and they're still in the same spot doing the same thing, though they say, I'm coming, Daddy. But they're not coming. When we worship him, Messiah said, we'll worship him in spirit and in truth. I can't just worship him in spirit. Oh, it's all feel good. It's all flowing. It's all. Nor can I just worship him in truth.
Because without the Spirit, I can't even know truth. The Scripture says, if possible, in the end days, the very elect will be deceived. That's why Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that word for know is an intimacy. Having broke covenant with the truth. Then that truth will set me free. Pharisees had a lot of truth, but it didn't seem to free them. Instead, it bound them. And when they added to and took away from the truth, then they reaped the consequences. We're to have no other mighty ones, nor are we to worship him in our way. We're not to worship him the way we see others do. We are supposed to study to show ourselves approved, that I may worship him the way he has to be worshiped. And isn't that just common sense? If you have someone else you like and you want to do something for them, isn't the first thing you want to do is find out what they like, what they want, what they might need? I wouldn't want to go out and do something that they don't even like or don't even appreciate, much less that would be offensive to them, if my heart and my desire is to do something for them. You do not make for yourself to carve image or any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or which is on the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You do not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yah, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving commitment to thousands, to those who love me and guard my commands. Now, I believe that's one. You don't make an idol and bow down to worship it. Some say those are two commands. You don't make any image and you don't bow down to it. I have a difficulty with that interpretation, because later on you will see them make multiple images. The high priest, he told them, put around the bottom of the high priest's garment something that looks like a pomegranate. So was God confused? He told him, don't make any image and then make a pomegranate. When he told him to make the menorah, he said, carve and make almond blossoms to be the only light in the holy place. So now is the only light in the holy place defiled and breaking his commandment? A little later, you see the people disobey and they begin to get bit by fiery serpents. And Yah says, take a fiery serpent, stick it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it will be healed. So are you telling me Yah said to disobey, break the second commandment, stick it on a pole, require the people to look at you breaking the second commandment, and then he will heal you? I'm not trying to rail against tradition, but I am saying Yah's not the author of confusion. Again, Scripture is my basis for interpreting Scripture. And I know he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he changeth not, and that he's not going to go against his own word. That wouldn't be just. Now, later on in the story, if you read Pastor and you go into the writings, what did Israel start to do with the snake? Oh, they started to worship that image. And what did Yah have them do? Destroy it. Why? Because it was an image? Or because they were worshiping it? The same thing that had been healing to them became a curse because they were worshiping it. We cannot add to nor take away from his word. Why? Because in the first one he said, don't bring any other gods for my face. Do it my way. And so my heart, I want to do it his way. I want to take the whole counsel of God and rightly divide his word so that I can worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you truly believe that he has called you not to have any other, don't make one. The scripture says, whatever's not of faith is of sin. But be careful when you begin to put things on other people, and especially when you begin to cut off other people, except for the things Yah said to cut off other people for. Also be careful when you begin to excuse other people for things God said, cut them off. See, that's not my choice either. I don't get to decide, well, I really like so-and-so, and so I'm just going to overlook that. If Yah said cut them off from the people, that's what he meant. Nor can I go, well, I don't like it, you don't agree with me, I'm just not going to have fellowship with you. Well, was it a sin unto death? Was it something that Yah said cut them off from? Well, then I don't get to do that either. Why? Because Scripture is my basis. Scripture is what I live by. Why? Because it's Yah's word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? So that if I get down to Scripture, not my theology, not my doctrine, not my but if Scripture is our basis, sure, we're not going to agree on everything because there's some things in Scripture we may see differently. I don't believe they're differently. But we may see differently until we come into that fullness. But it better be a disagreement over what the Scripture says. And unless it's a disagreement over what the Scripture says that's to be cut off for, then I really have no ought against you. And if I do, I think Scripture may say something about that. Verse 7, you do not bring the name of Yah, your Elohim, to naught or take, if you'll notice the footnote there says, or lift up or take. You don't take his name to bring it to naught, or the King James says, in vain. What does that mean, to take his name in vain? That I don't put a four-letter word at the end of it? That I don't make a vow? Well, now, the Scripture does say, let your yea be nay, but your nay be nay, but it tells in other places specific rules of what to do if you take a vow or don't take a vow. What is vanity? When Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does that mean? Well, I don't know that he's saying everything is being put us above higher than it should there. When vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He's basically saying it's almost hopeless. It's almost of no use. It doesn't matter what we do. If you remember, he says, I've tried that, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that. None of it worked. It's all vanity. No, it's only vanity when you try to do it your way instead of his way. Another place he said, I looked, it rained on the evil man, it didn't rain on the good man, the evil man. It's all vanity. No, it's only vanity if I'm seeing with my eyes. If I'm not realizing that one day everyone will pass before the great white throne of judgment and that he will set all matters to account. It's only vanity if I'm considering everything from this perspective, from my perspective. If, again, I don't realize that it's more than just today, it's more than just me. And in the end, he did at least get it right. Well, then just serve God and die. How about just serve God and live? Don't break his name to vain. In other words, don't put to him what's not his. Why would God let that happen? Well, yes, God let it happen, but he let it happen because he put it in man's control and man punted. Man fumbled. Man gave it away. And the scripture says the earth itself groans waiting for the manifestations of the sons of Yah. That the earth has been subjected to futility because of what we did. Instead of seeing his goodness and his grace, that any of us are still alive. That he at least told Noah and told him how to build an ark instead of just flooding the entire earth. Don't take his name in vain doesn't just mean don't curse his name. But don't put his name where it doesn't belong. Don't ascribe to him what he hasn't done. I don't take my shortcomings and blame it on God. Well, that's just the way he made me. No. No, it's not. Nor do you have to stay that way because he can change you. He can save you. He made a way where there seems to be no way. Don't take his name in vain either by saying he is going to. Unless you heard from him, he's going to. Do you know what the penalty was for me saying God was going to do something and then not coming true? Death. You're a false prophet and they killed you. How many conferences would we have today if that was the standard? Oh, well, hallelujah, we have grace. Really? Because it'd be a whole lot better if I knew that whatever you told me I could listen to. We would have a lot more respect around the world if a man stood up on a pulpit and proclaimed, thus saith the Lord, it came true every single time. And if it didn't, we did something about it. But the scripture later says instead they'll heap teachers to them who will tickle their ears and make them feel good. They won't endure sound doctrine. And we pay the consequence for it. And we see the consequence running rampant through this pandemic. And then we want to blame God. Remember the seventh day to set it apart. 6 days you labor and shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yah your Elohim. You do not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, for in 6 days Yah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yah blessed the seventh day and set it apart. Again, you can argue all you want to. Yes, I think you can worship God every single day, any day, and you should. He came and walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve every evening. But Yah said, he set apart the seventh day, and it was his, and we're to rest on it. Period. There was no equivocation there. And to make sure we understood it, he said, not only you, your wife, your children, your mama, any servant who's in there, anybody who you want to hire, even the stranger that comes in, and even all your animals, it's a day of rest. We have taken that and changed that to where most of us don't even meet on Sabbath. We meet on whatever day. And even the day we meet on, we set apart a few hours of it. And after that, the rest of it, we go about business as usual. Even the people of the book, many of them will hire in someone else to come in on Sabbath and do those things for them that they're not allowed to do. Is that not then a stranger within your gate? Or we'll go out to eat at a restaurant an hour after Sabbath, even though we know those people have been there all day long and had to get there 3 hours ago to have it ready for us an hour after Sabbath. Now, the scripture says that you pull the ox out of the ditch. If there is a need, a crisis, an emergency, absolutely, Yah always chose life. But there's a big difference between an emergency of choosing life and our convenience, our wants, our desires that we make excuses for and do over and over and over. How serious are we about worshiping him in the manner that he tells us to? How serious are we about seeing his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? How serious are we about seeing our land healed? Well, he told us what to do. Humble ourselves, pray, and repent from Obama's wicked ways. California's wicked ways. That neighbor man's wicked. No, from our wicked, his people who are called by his name. We need to repent from our wicked ways. If we're not going to listen to his word and we're not going to follow his word, how in the world do we expect the heathen to do it? Respect your father and your mother so that your days are prolonged upon the soil which Yah, your Elohim, has given you. You do not murder. You do not commit adultery. You do not steal. You do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You do not covet your neighbor's house. You don't covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or whatever belongs to your neighbor. His new car, his lawnmower, his swimming pool, his dog, his tennis shoes. You just don't covet. So we see here that Yah has laid out how we are to have no other gods, have no idols, don't use his name in vain, and rest on the Sabbath. What does that tell us to do? It tells us how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he tells us, honor your mother and father. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. And what does that tell us? And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that's all this is? It's the exact same thing that Messiah told us. What's the greatest command? Love Yah and love your neighbor. That he is actually giving us instruction on how to love. And the rest of the right rulings, the rest of the mitzvah, the rest of the commands are just explanations of how to do these commands, which are just an explanation of how to love. That the whole thing gets back to love. And that we know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Now let me ask you something. When did he send his Son? Pretty sure scripture says before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb who was slain. John tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later down in chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. See, that love was from the beginning. That love was before we even were. And that love, one of the representations, was his Word. And we have that love with us today. And we are to study it. We are to learn it. We are to embrace it. Why? Because it's love. It's not something harsh. It's not hard. It's not heavy, a burden, a chain. It's love. Does love have requirements? Well, I don't know, but I know when I told my wife I love her, she started putting requirements on me. We coveted together that I love you so much, we're going to give up all others. You're the only one for me. And for me, I told her, well, you're stuck with me, sorry. I love my children. Do you know what that means? They're stuck with me too. But I put requirements on them. Because I want to train them in the way that they should go. I want to keep them safe. from harm. Love constrains. Scripture says, whom the Father loves, he chastises. Well, why would he chastise you? Well, you're not following the requirement he put on you. So he encourages you. You might want to do that. Why? Because when you follow his commands, you choose life. And when you choose life, you get life and blessings. And they follow after you and they overtake you. And you end up being blessed in the city and blessed in the country and blessed when you get up and blessed when you go down. And Messiah comes that we might not only have life, but life abundantly, which means I get to abundantly obey. But see, there's a false narrative out there that says love covers a multitude of sin. Absolutely, I've not disowned any of my children because they sin. Instead, I usually take something and I cover those sins. And I may have to cover it again and again till the sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, and they remember it no more. We have a different definition of cover. It doesn't excuse a multitude of sin. It doesn't let the multitude of sin proliferate and destroy, because the wages of sin is death. Now, why, if I loved you, would I let you do what's going to kill you? Is that love? Or is that the enemy that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy? So has he changed the definition of love and really made it chaos, anarchy? Love's done away with all the rules. You think it's done away with all the rules? Get out on the highway and drive like you were in Britain. Rules are for our safety, for our good. Rules are to keep us from harm and get us to our destination. Why? Because he's a good God. And he knows his plans for me, that they are for me to prosper. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows there's an enemy that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He knows there's an enemy that's going about like a roaring lion, but he also knows that that enemy's already defeated. And the Messiah sat down at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are made his footstool. And he's made a way where we can be victorious. Why would I not want to walk in that? Why would I not want to follow that? If he already knew the plans of the enemy, and he does, and so he shared with you the guaranteed plan that would win, why would we not want to do that plan? That's love. So all the people heard him speak literally how to love. They saw the fire on the mountain. They heard his voice speak out so that all of them, tradition says that the whole earth heard. But definitely all the people gathered heard. The whole mountain trembled. So what was their response? And the people saw the thunder, the lightning flashes, the voice of the shofar on the smoking mountain. The people saw it and they trembled and stood at a difference and said to Moshe, "You speak with us and we hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die." He told them the commands that would give them life. And they said, don't talk lest we die. They must have been good Southern Baptists. Because that's exactly what I was taught. Those commands, they just kill. The letter of the law killeth. When Yah said, choose life. Yah said, love. Yah said, guard my commandments, and you'll be a peculiar people to me. You'll be a nation of priests. And the very thing that he said, if you do this, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. We've taken and told people, don't do that. Sounds like we'd say the same thing if we were there, because we're saying the same thing standing here on the other side. Having read the story of what they said, we're not very smart sometimes, are we? Hallelujah, being smart is not one of his requirements. But you know what is? Being wise. Because how do you get wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if I fear him, if I have awe and reverence of him, I might listen. And if I listen, I might obey. Moshe said to the people, do not fear, for Elohim has come to prove you and in order that his fear be before you so that you do not sin. Why? What's the wages of sin? Death. He came that they might have life. He spoke so that they would be so aware they wouldn't want to do those things. Is that not what Messiah came for? Did he not say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Why? Because he wants us to have life. He doesn't want us to be in sin, because sin brings death. So the people stood at a distance, but Moshe drew near the thick darkness where Elohim was. And Yah said to Moshe, say this to the children of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from the heavens. You do not make beside me mighty ones of silver. You do not make mighty ones of gold for yourselves. Make a slaughter place of earth for me, and you shall slaughter on it your ascending offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your cattle, and every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I shall come to you and bless you. Excuse me. And if you make me a slaughter place of stone, do not build it of cut stone. For if you use your chisel on it, you have profaned it. Nor do you go up by steps to my slaughter place, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. These are the right rulings which you are to set before them. So he gave us specific instructions. He gave them to us for our good. He spoke to the children of Israel and even told them. And then he ended it all up with what? Don't make an image out of silver or gold. So what do they then go do? Heaven help us. We need to repent because we do the same thing. Something bad happens, and what's the first thing we do? Stacy, if you got in a car wreck, what would be the first thing you'd want to do? Okay, get upset about it and then call me. Why'd you call me first instead of calling God first? It seems like perhaps you had something before him. Well, I'm going to ask for prayer. Well, then, why'd you ask for prayer before you already prayed to him? Well, you're getting nitpicky. Yeah, I am, because I don't want us to have anything before him. If our first response is not God, then we have the wrong first response. Even if it's mother or father, even if it's husband or wife, even if it's son or daughter, even if it's preacher or friend, I'm not to have anything before him. I need to learn he is my all in all. Hallelujah that he gave me a wife. She is a great source of help. But he gave me her. And she belongs to him first. She's her daughter before she's my wife. I mean, his daughter, for she's my wife. And I have to realize I need to turn to him first and not her. He's supposed to be my source, not her. Hallelujah that I had parents growing up who loved me and disciplined me and took me to church. But when I was a child, I thought like a child and spake like a child. When I grew up, I was supposed to put childish things away. My parents are only a representation that I have a heavenly father. And regardless of whether you had parents or not, and regardless of how good your parents were or were not, you still have a heavenly father who loves you. That is supposed to be my first go-to. Hallelujah, that we have first responders. Except for they're not first responders. Because God's on the scene before they ever get a phone call. God's on the scene before the alarm ever rings. And we are supposed to realize who he is first and foremost. Why? Because he told us, don't have any other before me. Why? Because if I've got another before him, then I've already missed number two because I've already made an idol. I may not have made it with my hands. I just made it with my mind. In my mind, I go here for my source of help and comfort instead of to him for my source of health and comfort. That's why Messiah said, oh, you've heard it written, you shall not commit adultery. I say, if you look on a woman, you've already committed adultery. So in the same, I don't have to make an idol out of silver and gold. I can make it out of the things that I treasure. And then I began to say what I'm going to do, not going to do, what he's going to do, not going to do. Need to be careful how I speak here. Am I using his name in vain? Does everything I say come true? then maybe I should hear a little more before I say it. Maybe I should pray a little more. Maybe I should keep silent, and even a fool can be thought wise. Do I truly remember the seventh day to keep it set apart? Or is there a part of me that, well, we'll fudge a little here, fudge a little there. I'm not quite done yet. You know, he understands. And it's almost over. Or is it a delight to me? Is it a delight to me because it's a delight to him? Do I truly honor my mother and my father? Oh, well, at least I haven't committed murder. Jesus said, have you ever hated your brother? Have you ever spoke ill of your brother? Have you ever murdered him in your heart? Well, I know I haven't committed. Have you ever looked with lust? Well, at least I haven't stolen. Was that only because people were watching, the cameras were on? Well, I know I hadn't borne false witness. I'm pretty sure you just did. And few of us are bold enough to say we've never coveted. Because we all used to get that Sears and Roebuck catalog. Those of us who are old enough and go through the wish list. If not, we just go out and we make sure we get the Black Friday ads. For what purpose? Oh, so we can covet. Say hallelujah, we still need a Savior. And I still need his blood to wash me clean. And I still need to learn to obey. Why? So I can have life and life abundantly. So then others might look and go, wow, maybe his God is the true God. Maybe there is a real way. Maybe there's hope in the midst of even these times. And let me run there and see if it's real. Because the scripture says, if I will lift him up, he will draw all men into myself, to himself. Scripture commands that I be that city, that light set on a hill, not put under a bushel. That as the days get darker, men can see and have a chance, have a choice to choose life. Hebrews 12. Is a recounting of this story in the New Testament and an explanation of us to us, starting in verse 18. For you have not drawn near to a mountain touched and scorched with fire, into blackness and darkness and storm, and a sound of a trumpet. In a voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they cannot bear what was commanded. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with arrows. And so fearsome was the sight that Moshe said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. Does that describe what we just read? So he's saying, we haven't drawn near to that mountain. But you have drawn near to Mount Zion and to the city of the living Elohim, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of messengers, and to the entire gathering and assembly of the firstborn, having been enrolled in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Take heed not to refuse the one speaking. For if those did not escape who refused the warning on earth, how much less we who turn away from him from heaven? Now, to begin with, this sounded good. Oh, we didn't go to that mountain. We didn't go to Sinai. We didn't go to hear the Ten Commandments. We, hallelujah, went to Mount Zion. We went to Messiah. Didn't go to that old Torah. We have a new covenant. Right after he said that, what did he say? Then, buddy, you better watch out. You better take heed. If you think they got it under the old, you ain't seen nothing what you're going to get under the new. You think you're going to escape because of the new? When you've been purchased with a much greater price with the blood of Messiah himself, and you're not going to listen to it? Look at 25 again. Take heed not to refuse the one speaking, for if those do not escape who refuse the warning on earth, much less we who turn away from him from heaven, whose voice shook the earth then, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this yet once more makes clear the removal of what is shaken as having been made, so that the unshaking might remain. Now what's the unshaken that remains? Well, my scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words remain. What was the word that he came and spoke out that everyone heard, that this verse even says everyone heard? Wow. Was the mountain shook? Were the people shook? Were the words shook? No, they did the shaking. So when he says once more, even the heavens are going to be shaken, guess what's doing the shaking? Messiah. But what is Messiah? In the beginning was the Word. Now, no, the Messiah is not the written word, but the Messiah said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He said, I came not to speak of myself, but to speak of the one who sent me. He didn't come with a new message. He came saying, I can empower you to live the message, the good news. You know what the good news was? Choose life. It's the same good news as always been. You know what the good news is? You don't have to die in your sin. And now yet once again, he's shaking everything that can be shaken so that the unshaking might remain. Therefore, what's that mean? Yeah, because the unshaken is remaining, receive an unshakable reign. What's a reign? A kingdom. What does the kingdom have? A king. So unless you are the king, if I'm receiving a reign, I'm receiving his reign. What does a king have? Power. Power to do what? Enforce the king's words. If you got a good king, you usually have a good kingdom. If you have a bad king, you have a bad kingdom. We see it over and over and over through the children of Israel. When they had a good king who rightly ruled according to Scripture, what happened to Israel? They prospered, they were blessed, it went well. When they had an evil king who did evil in Yah's sight, what happened? People perished, people went astray, the kingdom may have been taken away finally. Over and over. Now we have a choice. We have a good king. The question is, are we going to obey his reign, his rule? We've now been taken away from the excuse. We didn't just go up to a mountain that had been shaken with fire. We didn't just go up to him telling us the words are near you, even in your mouth. We've gone to Mount Zion. I now have Messiah having made me a new creation, the Ruach HaKodesh living inside of me. You think they were without excuse? Verse 25, if they did not escape who refused the warning on earth, much less we who turn away from him from heaven. 28, therefore, receiving an unshakable name, let us hold the favor, the faith, the grace through which we serve Elohim. When we do what? Serve Elohim. What's another word for serve? Obey. If they say, give me a glass of water, I obey. I serve them by getting them a glass of water. Pleasingly with reverence and awe, for indeed our Elohim loves us all. Our Elohim gives grace to the wicked. Our Elohim winks at your sin. Now it says, our Elohim is a consuming fire. Now this is New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. This is the New Covenant. 24, we have Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better than that of Abel. Because of that, we better heed the one who speaks from heaven. We better realize that our Yah is a jealous Yah. That he is a consuming fire, and that the unshakable that we have received better give us an unshakable reign. That I can steadfastly serve in reverence and awe. What does a fire consume? Everything in its path, no. It does not. Everything that can be burned. Scripture says wood, hay, stubble, chaff. What does it do with that that cannot be burned? Purifies it, intensifies it. Some things, like with precious metals, it'll melt so that the impurities that are trapped within it will come out. Some things, with heat, pressure, and time, it'll actually transform it into something more precious. Some things, it'll just burn everything that infects it on the outside. Everything that has gotten a hold of it, that has gotten on it, that has contaminated it. When the Holy Spirit came down on Shavuot, what did it appear like? Oh, the day's coming soon. Are we ready for His fire? For His consuming fire? Am I willing to go and say, burn everything up in me that's not of you? Purify what is of you, that what of me is trapped in there gets out. Decontaminate me of everything that has contaminated me, that has gotten on me, that has latched on me, that came through the door. So there is nothing left but your unshaken reign, because in the months to come, people are going to need something that can't be shaken. When we look around at the world today, nations have been shaken. Families have been shaken. And I believe the shaking will continue, as Scripture says, till everything that can be shaken will be shaken. As Shavuot comes next Sunday, may we ask His fire to come, not just for the gifts of the Spirit, but for the purifying fire of Yah. Because if He will burn everything out of me that's not of Him, maybe I can repent of my wicked ways and He can heal our land. Not to make America great again, but to make His name be praised through all the earth. Father, that is our hope. That is my prayer. That is my request. That as your feast day approaches, when the mountain was shaken and you sent your Torah, your Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, your words, as Shavuot comes, when because the Messiah's death and obedience, the Ruach HaKodesh came upon them fully. And as we revisit your time again, even in this time when we so need an awakening on this earth, may we submit ourselves to you, Yah, and you be that consuming fire. That you burn through us. And make us your messengers. Make us unshakable. That the world would see our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Truly may we see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto, Leolam Vayed. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.